My son, keep your father's commandment, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of the prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest, and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals, and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. The words of Solomon in Proverbs 6, verses 20 to 31. Again, touching on this idea of the forbidden woman, folly, her name, the dame, the harlot, but more than that, here you can definitely see Solomon's concern for his son's own care, as he would grow up as a man in this world with many temptations, and the pretty clear wisdom that there's just about no more clear and evident way to make an enemy than to commit adultery with his wife. Even if they don't have a good marriage, you will surely have an enemy the rest of your life if you make that kind of choice and decision. And we could dwell on that. In fact, in our culture, I think we probably can't spend enough time dwelling on the meaning of the sixth commandment. Isn't it funny how as reckless and lavish as we've become in our licentiousness, it's still somehow like faux pas. It's like a little dangerous to talk about the sixth commandment. I can't even bring myself to say the word on radio because it might be improper. Even while what we watch going on around the world and in these marches for who knows what, men and women alike being, well, far beyond improper. Even as we know from the results of numerous studies that the average teenager has certainly had one or two or five sexual partners by the time they graduate from high school. And then in college, it's a near certainty that the number of people who abstain from adultery into marriage and only up to their wedding bed are, well, few and far between. I mean, we certainly could spend some time talking about that. Might be preaching to the choir a little bit. But the real point here is even bigger. It's even deeper than the wisdom of the sixth commandment. And there is much wisdom there. It is, again, how that sixth commandment, marriage, illustrates in a physical metaphor, a real, natural, created symbol, God's own desire for us. That is, his desire to be one who has fidelity with us as a husband has with his wife, that he would, until death do us part, and in God's reign there is no death. That he would seek to be over us, our head, our authority, the one with all power over us, but to only ever use it for our good, to protect, to lift up, and to cause us, like a woman, like a vine, to flourish, to be fruitful, to multiply, to rest, to enjoy, and to be the beautiful crown of his creation. just as much in this metaphor is the idea of our Lord's jealousy for us. You know this, the Lord your God is a jealous God. And we all think, well, what does that mean? Jealousy's wrong. Well, jealousy's wrong if you don't have a right for it, right? When you're jealous of something that isn't yours, when you covet something that isn't yours, that's wrong. But it's actually right when a husband, if he were to see his wife taken by another man, the emotion of betrayal and anger that comes up in his heart is righteous. Now, what he does with that might be wrong, right? As sinful men, we and women, we don't always use the good gifts of God in a good way. But that initial burst of jealousy is actually good. It's his love for her, right? It's the fact that she is his and he is hers. And the betrayal and the pain and then even the rage, the anger. Well, when we have this, it is always corrupted with our sin. But when God has this, there's no sin in it whatsoever. And it is right for him to be wrathfully jealous over the fact that we have been stolen by the foolish woman, by the adulteress, by Lucifer, the archdemon, by Satan, right? Tempted into this destruction in which we dwell. It is right for him to not be happy about that and to be upset, especially at the devil, but also at us for our betrayal, that we flaunted it in his face and continued to dance and prance around as if there's nothing wrong, right? And that is here then within, I mean, it's a rather long text, but the danger that is ours now as Christians, as believers, should we desire to flirt with folly. And this is not about just going out and cohabiting as a young man, a young Christian man in college. That's a dumb idea too. But it's about flirting with the false teachings, the lies, the non-biblical truths that the devil would waft before us to pull us away from our husband, from our Lord in Christ. So that the one who would do this, the one who would look at God's word and say, does God's word really say that? I'm not so sure. Yeah, I love Jesus, but I don't know if that's what that really means. Well, that's the one who lacks sense, who destroys himself, who gets wounds and dishonor, and whose disgrace will not be wiped away. Right? You can't carry fire next to your chest and not get burned. You can't play with lies. You can't play with false teaching. Instead, what you should do is bind your father's commandment, the word of Jesus, the word of the Lord, his word and sacramental spirituality, bind that to your heart. Tie it around your neck. Let it lead you as you lie down, as you wake up, as you sit, as you go along the way. They are a light for your feet and a lamp for your path. And even when it disciplines you, even when it shows you where you are wrong and demands that you change the way you think, it is only to preserve you from the evil woman who, with her smooth tongue and flirtatious eyelashes, would taunt you and tempt you into her house, at the bottom of which is that Sheol, that pit, that death, which our Lord Jesus himself has done all already to save you from. See, this is what our Lord's jealousy brought. It brought Jesus down out of heaven to take the punishment his wife deserved, his beloved deserved, and in her place, feel, absorb his own wrath, atone for, vicariously, take it into himself. Right? Here who think of sin but lightly may judge it rightly. You can estimate your guilt by looking at the cross of Jesus and then knowing, right? This is this marriage picture. That even in his jealous desire to save, it's all done because of his deep, deep love for you, his deep, deep commitment to you, his unending, unyielding fidelity to you. So that this commandment to bind around your heart is only secondarily the Ten Commandments. Before that, it is your creed. It is who Jesus is. It is what Jesus has done. It is what Jesus is coming again to do by taking us all home, my son. Keep that bound on your heart, for it is a blessed assurance.